Well, good morning.
Good morning.
We sang about the by and by that'll be there someday, and we'll understand it then. One of the things that I've been doing since the first of the year, and I guess maybe this is kind of the thing you do when you're 80 years old, start thinking about the by and by. I've been studying everything I can find out from the Word of God about the by and by, about this great salvation that He's given us and where it's going to end up and how it's going to end up. So I've been studying a lot about heaven, and this morning I'm going to just try to give you a flyover, a brief preview of the future that is ours if we are Christ. If He's our Lord and Savior, God has prepared a magnificent future for us. And I think there's a lot about it that we can glean from Scripture that we're not really always aware of. So that's what I want to talk to you about this morning. I think we're all concerned about the world events and everything that's going wrong in the world today. But I want to tell you, all of that just shows us, when we compare it to the Word of God, that we are getting so very close to the very next big event on God's prophetic calendar. And that next event is the rapture of the Christians, when we will be taken up with the Lord in the air. And so we need to find out what's that going to involve, because God has prepared for us so great a salvation. I'm going to start out in Colossians chapter 3, but I'm going to be covering so many scriptures, I'm just going to go ahead and you just listen instead of trying to thumb through your Bibles and find them. But in Colossians, we're told, since you have been raised to new life with Christ, in other words, since we've been born again as a Christian, keep your mind set continuously upon the realities of heaven, where Christ sits in the seat of honor at the right hand of God the Father. Think constantly about the things of heaven, not the things of earth. Now that's a direct command from the Word of God, that we're to fix our hearts on the realities of heaven. We're to keep our minds focused on heavenly things and not focused on the things of this earth. And we don't do that, do we? Our minds, most of the time, are totally fixed on things of the earth, and occasionally we may have some thoughts of heaven and what God has prepared for us. We have a handicap that the Christians of Paul's days did not have, because most of us who've grown up here in America during these past few years have lived lives of relative ease and security and comfort, especially when it's compared to the persecution of the Christians in Paul's day. Paul was actually in prison when he wrote what we have just read from the Scripture. The persecution of Christians was so severe back then, and the resurrection was so fresh in their memories, that they eagerly anticipated the rapture. And that's what God wants for us today. In the third century, the church father Cyprian said, "Let us greet with enthusiasm the day that snatches us from this place and sets us free from the snares of the world and restores us to paradise and the kingdom. We regard paradise as our native land." That was their mindset. And in AD 125, just 100 and so years after the crucifixion and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, a Greek named Aristides wrote to a friend of his about Christianity, explaining why this new religion seemed to be so successful and everyone was talking about it. And this is what he wrote. "If any righteous man among the Christians passes from this world, they rejoice and offer thanks to God and they escort his body with songs and thanksgiving as if he was just setting out from one place to another very close. That was their mindset. Their perspectives sound almost foreign to us today. We're so attached to the world that we live in. But their beliefs were rooted in the Scriptures, where the Apostle Paul writes, "To me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far." He also wrote, "As long as we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. We would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord." So we're going to try to set our minds on heaven this morning. And we have to be very, very careful, because there is much being said today about heaven that is not true. Many best-selling books today, talking about how they died, went to heaven, and came back. Most all of that is not biblical, and we should not be impressed by it. If you're a Christian, and only if you're a Christian, heaven is your future home for all eternity. And we need to have a biblical understanding of what that home is going to be like and the glory that we're going to experience. We need to learn, as Paul encourages us, to set our minds and keep them fixed on heaven. Heaven is a place, a real place, where Christians go when they leave their earthly bodies. It's God's home, and the Bible gives us some amazing insights into its magnificent glory. A careful study of God's Word unwraps for us many of the mysteries of heaven and makes it clear that heaven is a place of unfading glory, unsurpassed joy, unlimited delights, and unending pleasures. It will be a perfect existence. When we consider that Christ prayed for all who know Him to spend eternity with Him in unbroken fellowship, our hearts should overflow with gratitude and expectation. And Psalm 16 tells us, "In His presence is fullness of joy, and in His right hand there are pleasures forever." And besides having unbroken fellowship with the Lord, we will have unbroken fellowship with all of heaven's inhabitants. And that will include, of course, all of our loved ones who were Christians. So if you're a Christian, trusting Christ alone for your salvation, Scripture promises that the moment you leave this life, you go immediately to heaven. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. But there's some things we need to understand. We tend to think of ourselves as being a body with a spirit. But actually, our self is a spirit that lives in a body. Now, let me try to explain that. When God created Adam, He first created a body. But that body had no life until God breathed into the body the breath of life. And then Adam became a living person. So we are really a spirit. Our life is in the spirit, and God has placed it in a body. So at death, the only part of us that dies is the body, the flesh. The spirit, who we are, still lives. Now, speaking of the rapture, the Bible says, "For this we say to you by the word of the Lord." In other words, Paul is saying this is God's word Himself. that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. This is talking about the time of the rapture, which is the next thing on God's prophetic calendar. Those of our loved ones who have already died, their spirit is already in heaven, but their body is in the grave. But at that moment of the rapture, the first thing that will happen, their bodies will come up out of the graves. Their bodies will instantly be glorified and joined with their spirits, making them again the person that they were, but only perfected and glorified. And then the next event that will happen almost simultaneously is that those of us who are alive will immediately receive our glorified bodies, and then we and they will be caught up with the Lord in the air and go with him back to heaven. So if we die before the rapture, only our body dies, but we go to heaven. Then at the rapture, we are reunited with our earthly body that is instantly glorified, made absolutely perfect. And if we're still alive at the rapture, then we're instantly glorified body, and we go to heaven. So there's a lot of things. We've heard this many times, but I think we maybe haven't thought through it, and that's what I'd like to do this morning. What will our new glorified bodies be like? Well, the Bible tells us that if we're a Christian, our citizenship is in heaven, from which we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is what he's going to do, who will transform the body of our humble state, that's these earthly bodies that we're in now, into conformity with the body of his glory by the exertion of the power that he has, even to subject all things to himself. So we get a hint right now about what our resurrected bodies are going to be like. They're going to be in conformity with the body of Christ. So we shall be gloriously perfected. All that we are, body, mind, and soul, will be made new and completely flawless. As the Apostle John wrote, "Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when he appears, we will be like him, because we will see him as he is." So John says we can't really envision it all now, but we will finally be holy and completely Christ-like. This is the very purpose for which God chose us in eternity past, to be conformed to the image of his beloved Son. And if you're a Christian, God has already begun that work in us, and he will faithfully bring it to conclusion, to perfection. Perfection is the goal of God's sanctifying work in us. As much as glorified humanity can possibly resemble incarnate, exalted deity, we will resemble the Lord. He is making us fit to dwell in his presence forever. Now, the most obvious truth is that we will finally be perfectly free from evil forever. Once we get that glorified body, we will never again have a selfish desire. We will never do another unkind deed. We will never think any sinful thought. We will be perfectly liberated from our captivity to sin, and finally able to do that which is absolutely righteous, holy, and perfect before God. In heaven, there will be no sin, suffering, sorrow, or pain. We will never do anything that would displease God. There will be no temptation. There will be no division, no disunity, no quarrels or discouragements, no disappointment. There will be no weeping because there will be nothing that will make us sad. With sin and its effects erased forever, it will be a life of unimaginable blessings. We will then know perfect pleasure. Heaven is a place of undiluted joy. At the end of the parable about the talents, in the Gospel of Matthew, our Lord tells the faithful servant, "Well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your master." Because Jesus chose that terminology, it indicates that one of the dominant characteristics of heaven is going to be a never-ending, never-diminishing joy. Now, let's see what we can learn from Scripture about our new resurrected bodies. Will we look anything like we look now? Well, that one short statement by the Apostle John gives us a lot of information. We know that when he appears, we will be like him. So what was his resurrection body like in comparison to his body before he was resurrected? In many ways, it was the same body as before. After Jesus arose, the tomb was empty. His body was resurrected, but it appeared to be the very same body. The wounds from his crucifixion were still visible. He could be touched. He could be handled. He looked human in every way. He walked and talked with the disciples on the road to Emmaus, and they never doubted his humanity. He ate earthly food with his friends on other occasions. So our bodies, like his, will be real, physical, genuinely human bodies, the same bodies we have lived in on this earth, but they will be totally perfected and glorified. All this is to say that in heaven, we will have real bodies that are permanent and eternally perfect. You will never again look in a mirror and see a new wrinkle. You will never again look in a mirror and see a receding hairline. You will never have a day of sickness. You won't be susceptible to injury or disease. You will only experience absolute, imperishable perfection. Now, we will no doubt have unimaginable abilities in heaven in these new bodies. They're going to be very similar to our present bodies, but they'll also have some marvelous abilities that we don't have. For example, the Bible tells us that the new heavenly city, the new Jerusalem, is 1,500 miles high. But we're not going to have to wait for an elevator to get to the top. We can just fly up there, or we can just be transported like Jesus was. He would appear in one place, and then he wouldn't be there, but he would be someplace else. If we're going to be like him, we're going to have that same capacity. So the best picture that we have of what we will be like in heaven is the resurrection body of Jesus Christ. We will have a body that is fit for the full life of God to indwell and express itself in us forever. That new body can eat, enjoy it, but it won't have to eat. It will be a body that can move at will through space and matter. And it will be a body that will be ageless and will not know any pain, any tears, any sorrow, any sickness, or any death. Our body will be ageless. That's an interesting question. But how old are we going to look? Am I always going to look 80? I don't think so. And I'll tell you why. There's much discussion about this subject, and the Bible's not specific to it. But Thomas Aquinas, the great medieval theologian, argued that we will all be the age of Christ when he was resurrected. It does say our bodies will be like him. And that would be about 33 years old. Now, many theologians agree with this. One of the thinking is that 33 is about the age when our bodies were the best physically that they were ever going to be. And I don't know about you, but I'd be glad to have a 33-year-old body once again. By observing the resurrected Christ, we can also learn what life will be like in our resurrected bodies. We can get answers to many questions. Will we recognize our loved ones? Will we remember our earthly relationships? Will we have family, love, and fellowship in heaven? Will our relationships in heaven be anything like they are here? The answer to all of those questions, I believe, is yes. We will forever be who we are now, and so will the people that we love. Only we'll be that way without any of our faults. Everything in Scripture seems to confirm this. For example, in the Old Testament, when a person died, the biblical writers said of them, and this is in the Bible, that they were gathered to his people. If he died, he was gathered to his people. That would be his ancestors who had already died. When David's infant child died, you remember David said, "I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me." David had full assurance that he once again in heaven would see this child of his that had died. It would not be just a nameless, faceless soul. It would be an actual person that was his child. The New Testament indicates even more clearly that our identities will remain unchanged. For example, while sharing the Passover meal with the disciples, the Lord Jesus said to them, "I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." So what was he promising the disciples? He was promising them that he would drink that fruit of the vine together again with them in heaven. So we maintain that identity. In Matthew chapter 8, Jesus makes a similar promise. He says, "Many shall come from the east and west and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven." So all the redeemed will maintain their identity forever, but in a perfected form. We will be able to have fellowship with any of the saints that we choose, and we'll have all eternity to get to know all of them thoroughly. Remember that Moses and Elijah appeared at Christ on the Mount of Transfiguration. Now, even though they had died centuries before that, they still obviously maintained a clear identity. And here's what's even more amazing to me. Peter and James and John recognized them, which implies that we will somehow be able to recognize people we've never even seen before. And that excites me because Peter, James, and John knew their names. I can't remember some of your names from week to week, but in heaven, I'll know exactly what your name is. So that's encouraging to me. Well, a common question is, will I be reunited with my family and friends in heaven? The obvious answer, based on all that we've seen so far, is yes. We will be reunited, not only with our own families and loved ones, but with the people of God from all ages. In heaven, we will be one loving family. And the immense size of the family will not matter. There will be ample opportunities for close relationships with everyone. And our eternity will be spent in just that kind of rich, unending fellowship. Now, perhaps the frequently most asked questions is, will I be married to the same spouse in heaven? Most people are saying when they ask that, that I don't want to lose my relationship with my wife. I can't imagine going to heaven and not being married to her. Listen to what Jesus said. Jesus said, in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven. I think we misunderstand that sometimes, but I believe this is what Jesus was saying. In other words, angels do not procreate, and neither will we in heaven. All the reasons for marriage will be gone. Here on earth, God says man needs a helper. Woman needs a protector. And God has designed both of them to procreate children. That was God's purpose in marriage. In heaven, listen to this, wives, man will no longer require a helper because he will be perfect. Listen to this, men. Women will no longer need a protector because she will be perfect. And the population of heaven will be fixed, so there's no need for procreation. So, no, you will not remain married. So how are those of us who are happily married supposed to feel about this? You know, I love my wife. She's my best friend. And it's comforting to me to know that we will enjoy an eternal companionship in heaven that will be more perfect than our earthly companionship. The difference is that we will have just such a perfect relationship with every other person in heaven. If having such a deep relationship with your spouse here is so wonderful, imagine how glorious it will be to enjoy a perfect relationship with every human in the whole expanse of heaven forever. In heaven, we'll all be one loving family, the family of God. There will be ample opportunity for close relationships with everyone, and our eternity will be spent in just that kind of unending fellowship. Heaven will seem more like home than any place you've ever been. It's uniquely designed by a tender, loving Savior to be the place where we will live together for all eternity and enjoy Him forever in the fullness of our glorified humanity. The most marvelous thing of all about heaven, heaven's supreme delight, will be unbroken fellowship with our Lord Himself. Now, there's another question we need to look into, and that is this: where is heaven? There's a lot of confusion about this. There is a present heaven, according to the Bible, and there will be a future heaven, according to the Bible. When Jesus said to the thief on the cross, "Today, you will be with me in paradise," he was talking about the present heaven, which is not on this planet Earth. The present heaven is a temporary dwelling place, a stop along the way to our final destination, which will be the new earth. The present heaven is where our departed loved ones are right now, and where we and they will be in our glorified bodies after the rapture and during the 7 years of the tribulation here on earth. After the tribulation period, then we, in our glorified bodies, will return with Christ to this present earth to establish His millennial kingdom. During that millennial kingdom, we'll all have different duties and responsibilities. After the 1,000 years of the millennial kingdom and the final judgment, God is going to create his eternal heaven. And that is going to be on a new earth that he creates. And this eternal heaven on the new earth will be our home for all eternity. This is what the Bible says. It dispels that myth that we're going to be floating around on clouds for all eternity. That's not the case. In John chapter 14, Jesus told the disciples, "In my Father's house are many dwelling places." Then he added, "I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Jesus is personally preparing rooms in the Father's own home for each one of God's children. That promises us the most intimate fellowship imaginable with the living God. Revelation gives us a vision of the eternal heaven on the new earth. John writes, "I saw a new heaven and a new earth. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God.'" Notice all of that was coming down out of heaven. So heaven, God's dwelling place, will one day be on the new earth. Notice that the new Jerusalem was in heaven, but it came down out of heaven from God. And where does it go? To the new earth. And from that time on, the dwelling of God will be with redeemed mankind on earth. Now listen, God coming down to the new earth to live with us perfectly fulfills his original plan. God could have taken Adam and Eve up to heaven to live with him up there. But that wasn't his plan. Instead, he put Adam and Eve on a new earth that he had created, and he came down there and walked with them in the garden and talked with them there. But of course, we know what happened. They sinned, and that began to distort and to ruin everything. Jesus says of anyone who would be his disciple, and this is in the Gospel of John chapter 14, listen to this, "My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." This is a picture of God's ultimate plan, not to take us up to heaven to live in a realm that was made for God, but for him to come down and live with us in the realm he has made for us. So heaven will be God dwelling with us, his redeemed and resurrected people, on his new resurrected earth. What God promises those who are followers of the Lord Jesus Christ is a resurrected life in a resurrected body with the resurrected Christ on a resurrected new earth. I can't think of anything that could possibly be any better than that. So the only question remaining is, will you be there? That's the question. Is Jesus Christ your Lord and your Savior? If he is, if you're trusting him, you will. And if you're not sure whether or not you will, I would encourage you to speak to one of the elders here at the church today. Because the next event on God's calendar is the rapture of the church. Christ is coming to take his bride home.
Father God, oh. All we can do is thank you for so great a salvation. And oh God, forgive us for being so consumed by the things of this world. Help us, God, by the power of your Spirit, to keep our minds fixed on the glorious future that is ours because we are yours. Thank you so much for rescuing us from this domain of darkness and transferring us to the kingdom of your beloved Son. And oh Lord God, I do pray if there are any here today that don't have that assurance, that you would speak to their hearts and draw them to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask it all in his precious name, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we pray, Maranatha, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Amen.